On June 6, 2009, I was ordained as an ELCA pastor in the church where I grew up. And after 4 years of college and 4 years of seminary, I was surrounded by family and friends and colleagues and mentors. And one of my jobs was to plan worship. One of my jobs that day was to plan worship. And so I got to pick music, and I got to pick readings, and I got to put everything together. And I knew right away there was one song I wanted to sing, and I couldn't wait to sing it. It was these words: "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart." It was a song I'd sang since I was a kid. I knew it really well. And I just need to tell you a secret. Picking that song was probably a mistake. I just need to tell you right now. Because the truth is they preached and then they sang this song and then I had to get up and do things, and by then I was sobbing. And that was really not the brightest idea, to have all of my pictures with me like red eyes and sort of overwhelmed in this moment. I don't know where the photos are from that day, but I bet I look like something else in that moment. This series is called My Story, My Song. And for me, the reason I picked this song is that it summarized really well what I had felt like I was doing in my own life. Because this feels like something that I've lived out a lot of times. I've often felt like I was raising my hand, volunteering myself, saying, "Yes, God, if you've got a list, I'll go. This sounds great." I was called to ministry. I've been called to serve in a lot of ways. I've been called to help in a lot of ways. And as we look at this song and the verse we just read, I think there's a simple question that needs to be addressed today. What does it mean to be called? What does it mean for God to call us? Because as a church person, I throw around this word call a lot. And it can feel, I'll be like, I've been called to ministry. Maybe you've been called to volunteer. We'll kind of use that word. But for as often as I've heard it, I've heard someone say, "How do I know what I'm called to? Like, how do I figure that out? How do I understand what my call might look like? Or how am I supposed to know what I should do with my faith?" Which is a great question. And one of the first lines we hear in this song, I think, gives us some understanding of what it means to be called. Here's what it says: "I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry." It's God's voice singing out at the very beginning. Often in Scripture, we see when God notices that people are crying out. This scripture is based on God hearing the cries of his people, the Israelites, when they're enslaved in Egypt. And so they're all waiting for this question of, okay, who is crying out? Well, it's this particular group of people. And so he tells Moses, "I have heard my people cry." But it could just as easily be God speaking to Nehemiah in Nehemiah's book, when the wall has fallen apart and everything's broken apart, and God says, "My people are in danger. They're struggling." Or it could be even in Luke 18, Jesus is telling them, God will grant justice to those who cry out to him. That God hears cries of injustice. Because the truth is God notices oppression. God notices brokenness. God notices people who are in need all over Scripture. The more you read the Bible, the more you'll see how often God goes, "Oh, that person needs help, safety, protection, justice, hope," and goes closer to them. And then what begins to happen is that the story of Scripture is the story of growing who God notices. At first, it's just Abraham and Sarah. It's just those two who are begging for a child. And God blesses them and says, "I'll make a nation of you," and Isaac comes along. And they have this nation that grows and grows. But as Abraham and Sarah's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren grow a nation, it says that God identifies with the people of Israel, this group of people. And when they go off, God hears their cry in Egypt. But when they go back into the land, when they get their own place to live, what is now modern-day Israel, they go into that place, and it says God not only notices them, but God also hears the cries of all of the people who are living in the land. He reminds the people of Israel that they need to take care of the foreigners and the strangers and the widows and the orphans who are among them. It grows to everybody who lives there. And by the time Jesus comes along, it grows to all kinds of people that Jesus meets along his way. He doesn't seem to care what nationality anybody is. He says, you're going to be a part of my family. And by the time Peter and Paul hear from God in Acts, we realize that God's vision for the people that God will gather together is everyone, the whole world, which means God hears lots of cries. Because if God hears the cries of injustice and oppression and difficulty all over the world, God is hearing so much that it would overwhelm us. And I think a lot of us feel this reality. We're going, okay, God hears all the people and all the nations. That feels overwhelming. It feels like too much. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do about it. Whether you've checked your mail lately and seen all the stories of people that you can donate to, or whether you've watched the news and seen stories of injustice, or just opened a book and heard the cries of people around the world. We hear these all the time, and it feels like too much. I think we get overwhelmed by it. So what do we do? Well, two things. First, I want you to remember this. You're not God, and I'm actually kind of glad about that, because you and I would make a terrible version of God. We would just fall apart in about 3 minutes. It does overwhelm us. But because we're not God, I want to remind you that not every cry you hear is for you. I think the question we can ask ourselves instead is this: what is the cry that you hear? What is the cry that you hear? Where is someone crying out that you notice? As a church, we ask as a congregation, what's the cry that we hear together? And sometimes I ask this by putting them out and seeing how you respond. Okay, let's talk about some of the cries that we've heard lately. The last couple of Lents, we've shared with you stories from Lutheran Road Relief and the work that they do. One was to put together kits so that we could send them into relief situations where people were struggling with maybe like a hurricane or an earthquake or some disaster that's happened, and some personal care things. And so much came back. I think I was a little bit taken aback by your generosity. This year, we started talking about the Girls in School program and helping fund the ability to keep girls in school so that they didn't have to go and work on the farm or the family business with people. And the resources that came back from the congregation were overwhelming. I think 25 or 30 kids were sent to school for the next year because of the funds that you gave. To me, that's a cry that we're hearing together. Or it's, I wore my neighborhood fridge shirt today, and I did this on purpose today because I wanted to talk about this. Every time we've talked about food and hunger in this congregation, it seems like we respond to that call in a way that's maybe disproportionate to some of the other things we do. We help in lots of ways, but this one seems bigger. And the reason I think the neighborhood fridge has become such an important part of who we are is this is a cry that we hear as a congregation. Our neighbors are hungry and we want to make a difference. And dozens of you have invested time and energy and effort into the work that we do in the neighborhood fridge so that we can rescue food and that we can give it away. I mean, we're talking, what, $125,000 worth of food in the last year? It's crazy how much of a difference that you've made in the lives of our neighbors. What is the cry that you hear? Or maybe a different way to ask this, what breaks your heart so much that you have to do something about it? You just have to. I was called to ministry because there was one specific thing that broke my heart. Okay? And I say this often, and I mean it as much today as I did 20 years ago. It breaks my heart when people know about God, but don't know God. That's what gets me. That people can recite facts and stories, but they don't seem to have any idea who God really is. And I'm going, whoa, 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 I want to tell you, I don't want you to know about God. I want you to feel like you can sit down on the couch and have a visit with God in this moment. That's what I'm called to. I wanted to teach people about who God was on a personal level. It's the idea that gets me out of bed. I need you to know. I don't expect that to be your call. I don't. That's mine. That's what gets me going. It's not even just like a standard pastor's call. It's just what I do specifically. It's probably why you'll see me in a pulpit every Sunday from now until, what, I'm 85 at this point in time? Dick Hutton is my hero. He's still preaching every weekend. It's amazing. And I look at that because that's what breaks his heart as well, is he wants people to know who God is over and over again. When we start to hear that call, when we start to hear the answer to this question, what's the cry that you hear? It begins to tell us, oh, maybe that's what I'm called to. Maybe that's what I meant to do. So that's the first part of what is your call. The second is this, and it comes from Isaiah today. Here's what we read. And I said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. This is a beautiful image, I think. Isaiah has a vision that he cannot do anything for God because he's so unclean. God's saying, I need you to go preach for me. And he's like, it can't be me. By the way, totally standard reaction to God. I don't think I can do that. I think it's too much for me. It'll overwhelm me. And so the next part of the story is the seraph purifies him, gives him this incredible gift. It seems like Isaiah is so amazed by this coal being touched to his lip. I do not want this to happen to me. I want to be really clear right now. This sounds terrible. I am bothered when I get in my car on a sunny day and the steering wheel's real hot, right? Like, I don't want to do this. I'm bothered when I put the coffee in the Yeti and then I forget it's in the Yeti and it hasn't cooled down over the 20 minutes that I was waiting for. And these things get me too much. I will take a hard pass on using a coal to burn my lips in this particular moment. And yet Isaiah is thankful for it because he's being called to the work of speaking words of truth and the words of hope to his people. How can he possibly be so happy about this? Well, I think there's this truth. We can't assume that God will only call us to things that are easy. And what Isaiah is saying is, this is a call that I'd be willing to suffer for. You see, caring for those in need and speaking up for them is never easy. You usually end up in the way of powerful people, of people's idea of what should be already happening, of people's past and their history, and they often are really uncomfortable with the idea of speaking up on behalf of those who are crying out. Prophets had to tell kings and rulers hard things on behalf of their people who were hurting, and they often paid the price for it. I'm going to tell you, following God is usually pretty straightforward, but it's never easy. Because it requires us to ask this question. What would you sacrifice for? What would you sacrifice for? What is so important to you that you'd be willing to put your finances or your reputation or even your physical well-being on the line for? Because it's Father's Day, I think it's a reminder that parenting is a calling. We are passionate about often our kids or grandkids or young people who come into our lives, and we will sacrifice ourselves for them. This is why caring for an aging parent becomes a calling, because our time melts away. We're less worried about it. We're willing to sacrifice ourselves on behalf of those who are in need and who we love desperately. We have callings in our life, temporary ones. We have callings in our life that are permanent, that we do all the time or we do for a season because we care deeply about things, because there are things that are breaking our hearts and there are things that we would sacrifice for. And so we sing these words out. I who made the stars of night, God says, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? And when we begin to realize what's the cry that we hear? And what are we willing to sacrifice for? It reminds us that that's when the whom shall I send is you and it's me. It's this reminder of a critical truth. We're often the ones that God sends to show God's love. God sends us. In a few minutes, we're gonna sing this song together. And I'm going to tell you, I struggle not to cry when I sing it. Not because I'm sad. Somebody's like, yeah, I thought it was a sad song too. It's not a sad song for me. It is joy beyond joy. Because I begin to realize how often in my life, Everybody's looking around going, okay, somebody needs to be doing something like that. And I don't even realize until I'm done, I'm like, I got my hand in the air. How did I get my hand? I don't want to do, am I really doing this? And because I have the disease, I can do it. Maybe you have this disease too. I tend to raise my hand before I think, am I really capable of this? Do I really have the time? Can I work it out? I just sort of say yes, and then I figure it out for the rest of the day. And everybody around me looks at me like I have lost my mind. But here I am helping in all kinds of ways. You see, every once in a while, I have a conversation with someone, usually not people in the church. They'll sit with me and they'll start to talk about the things. They'll remind me of the sacrifices that I've made. And maybe you have this as well. Somebody will remind you of the sacrifices you've made to get where you are. But I think about this. The nights of sleeping on the floor while serving alongside students on mission trips. I'm going to tell you, if your age begins with a 4 or a 5 or a 6, an air mattress is not your friend. Like, it's just not. And yet, it's worth it because you get to see young people's lives changing right before your eyes. It's a gift. Maybe it was just the long hours of counseling people who were in crisis, or writing, rehearsing, and figuring out how to convey this message. I don't know how many times my poor family has either been stuck in the car or at home with me, and I don't even know that they're there. I'm thinking through out loud the argument that I want to make to try to help people see who it is that this God is that's talking to you. People ask, is it worth it? Yeah, it's my calling. It breaks my heart, and it's what I'm willing to sacrifice for. When I stood up on that ordination day and sang, "Here I am, Lord," I knew that I had found something that met both of those things in my life. I've got many callings in my life. As a volunteer with college students, as a pastor, as a parent, as a spouse and a child, all of them fit that truth. Things that if they're hurting would break my heart and that I'm more than happy to sacrifice for. And so I wonder today, what are you called to? What's your calling in this story? What are the cries that you hear, that God hears? Because don't forget this, it's not just that you heard a cry. We ask this question. Is the cry that I hear the same one that God hears? And what you'll find in Scripture is all the ways that God hears the people. All the ways that God hears what people need. And when we start to respond to the same cries that God responds to, suddenly we're the ones that step in and participate in how God is loving and serving the world, because we're the ones that become Jesus' hands and feet on earth. I am so grateful for so many in this room, because around me stand people who have already said over and over again, "Here I am, Lord. Send me," more times than I can count. And if you've been sitting here today saying, "I hear a cry, but I just don't know what to do about it. I'd sacrifice for it, but I just don't know what to do about it." Maybe it's time to take that next step. Maybe it's time to raise your hand. Maybe it's time to find a way to make a difference. You don't always need us to do it. Just go. Go. God will pull us out of our circumstances and help us end up right in front of God's people, caring for them, loving them, showing them what it means that they are beloved by God. Because God has a calling for each of us, many of them. And I hope that by the time you hear these words, this song being sung 5, 10, 15 years down the road, if that's you, eventually you're the one who's going to sing that song from your voice to your toes, going, "I know this was my call. Here I am. Send me." God said, "Okay, off you go. Let me see what I'll do through you." Let's pray. God, you have called us by name. You've told us that we are your children. You give us opportunities to love and serve and bless and care. You help us to make a difference on behalf of those who are in need, of children around us, of those who are hurting or scared or broken. You've called us to sacrifice on behalf of those we love and those we've not met before. And you remind us again that when you break our hearts for your people, that that is always our calling. Help us to pour ourselves into the lives of others. Help us to care for them in powerful ways. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. And then when we wonder if we've done enough, remind us again that it's not because we've done this. It's because of what your son Jesus did through his calling, giving himself for us. For that good news, we give thanks. And together God's people said, amen.